Good morning. Welcome to our service here this morning. Whether you join us online or you're here together with us, we meet to praise God, pray to Him, and to hear His word as it is opened to us. Psalm 125 in the second verse says, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people now and forevermore." That's wonderful words of promise. May our confidence in God be encouraged as we meet here together and we share His goodness with each other. And as our opening hymn says, "And in earth's darkest place, let there be light."
Today's reading is Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. And it's entitled, "Paul's Labor for the Church." "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lynn. So we continue our series looking unto Jesus as we travel through this book of Colossians. A letter to the early church in a place called Colossae. And so it encourages them, yes, but it also, as we see, as we travel through it, it not only encourages them, but it also kind of chastises them a little bit and says, "Here, hold on a wee minute. There's a few things that you need to look at and you need to maybe get straight. Maybe you've went a little bit off mark on that and you need to be pulled back for it." So over the last couple of weeks, we've saw those big themes of sufficiency and supremacy in Jesus. That he is all supreme and that he is all sufficient. And that everything that he does has authority and power for our lives and for the life of the church. And everything that we need can be found in him. And we looked at one week, we looked at that little phrase of endurance, patience, and joy, all in the same sentence. And we kind of don't normally put those three words together as we looked at. We don't normally think endurance and patience. Well, endurance and patience we think can come together. But we don't often think we should have joy in the middle of that. But yet that deep joy that's found in Jesus doesn't mean that we're happy all the time. But it means that we have a different perspective on life. That we can look to him to find all that we need. A couple of weeks ago we were encouraged to pray very specifically for someone else. Paul encouraged the church to pray for themselves and for others. And we were encouraged together to pray specifically for somebody else. And maybe to let them know that we were praying for them. Because often that's a huge encouragement to know that somebody is actually praying for you as well. And then last week, we heard that he is everything. And he, because he is everything, we are on an adventure with Jesus. We just sung that faith is small as a mustard seed. And each of us as believers and as followers of Jesus sends us on an adventure with him, a journey that we're not quite sure where the end's going to be or what it's going to look like or what kind of things we're going to go through on the way, but we can be assured As Marcos said, it's not just a lighthouse sitting in a static place. He's the light that goes with us throughout our lives, into some of the darkest days of our lives, so we can see clearly what to do. So before we look at this passage, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are present in this place. We thank you today you shine a light for each of us to see more clearly. We pray that as we open your word, that it will be a life-giving word, that it would shine light into the darkest places within our lives, our souls, our very beings. That today we would be changed and transformed because of your spirit and the truth of your word, not anything that I might say or do. So Lord, would you come and be amongst us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So our title for today is Marveling at Jesus. Marveling at Jesus leads us to maturity, is kind of the title that we've given it. So what kind of things do we marvel at? That's not a rhetorical question. I want you to kind of answer that one today. What kind of things do we marvel at? What does marvel mean, to start off with? He doesn't know. So can we tell Marcos what marvel means? Be in awe of. So, like after you finished your kids' talk, they were marveling at you. Okay. That's why they give you a round of applause. So what kind of things do we marvel at? A new baby. Okay. Nature. Sunsets. Food. Sunrise. Boys, remember, we need to go out this week and marvel a bit more. But we marvel at things often that are simply around us, don't we? Often the things that we marvel at are the things that catch us unaware. You think about those things. You know, the sunset, the sunrise, the nature around us, the newborn baby, the food, those are things that sometimes we don't think, I'm going out today to marvel at a plate of food. But actually, whenever we taste a plate of food that is absolutely amazing, we go, wow. Or whenever we see a sunset, whenever we're walking or we're driving or we're looking out of our windows, it catches our breath for a moment. We pause, we stop, and we marvel at it. And so what this passage is going to do today is going to encourage us to marvel at Jesus, to stop, to allow him to take our breath away, to pause, to reflect, not simply to run on through life without noticing him. But if marveling at Jesus leads us to maturity, what kind of things can mature? Cheese. I was waiting on that one from behind the AV desk. This is the Ballymena man, right? Okay. One of the most expensive things as everything began to rise was the price of cheese, wasn't it? My daughter eats cheese like I don't know what. See? At one point, I thought I was going to have to put a padlock in the fridge because it was becoming so expensive to keep cheese in the house. So cheese matures the longer we keep it. What else matures? Wine. Yep. People, faith. Okay, so there are things that mature. And some of those things that we've said are the natural things, the wine, the cheese, all those things that kind of mature with age and are really good things. And some of those are us, we mature as we grow, and also our faith grows and matures. And so as we marvel at Jesus, we begin to mature in our faith because maturity gives us a sense of perspective, doesn't it? You know, if you think back to whenever you were a child, or you think back to whenever you have observed a child, often their world is quite small. Their world is everything that is happening just around them, and so actually it's quite self-centered. Everything has to be about them, for them, and for their benefit. And it's only as we mature, as we grow into our adulthood, that we begin to mature in our perspective and our outlook, and we begin to see that it's not just all about me. There are other people that I need to, well, that's the way it should happen, doesn't always happen that way with everybody, sure it doesn't, but the maturity in us as we grow in adults means that our perspective changes. We begin to look at things differently and begin to take into account other people's ideas, other people's feelings, and so forth. And if that wasn't the case, we would never use the phrase, sure, he's never grew up. Do you know, and we do use that in certain circumstances, don't we? Whenever we see somebody messing about, wouldn't be me, obviously. Whenever we see somebody messing about, he's never grew up, or we see someone with an attitude that we think is more of a childish attitude, we would use the phrase, they've never grown up. They've remained somewhere where they should have moved on from. But often, actually, whenever we discuss faith, we allow ourselves to become a Christian, to have a living, saving faith in Jesus Christ, to make that decision to be chosen and called by him and to decide to follow him. And then we think, well, that's really all I need to do. We kind of get stuck at that point. Paul describes that in other places in the scriptures as drinking milk and not moving on to the food as we would do with babies. And in essence, in verse 24, Paul's beginning to say this to this church. He says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard of Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. What Paul's saying is, he's matured in his faith, so he understands that it's not just about him and his relationship with Jesus. It's about other people and how the church, the body of Christ, begins to grow. And what Paul's saying here is that whenever one person suffers in the church, we all suffer. Whenever one person feels bad, then it's felt across the whole body. The same as if you've got a lame foot, you find it very hard to walk. Or whenever you've got a cold, you find it hard to speak. But by finding it hard to speak, you find it hard to communicate. By finding it hard to communicate, you begin to lose. And you can see where all of that goes. So one part of your body hurting hurts the rest of your body. It affects everything else that we do. Paul says that's what happens in the church. That's why he's encouraging us here to look out for each other. Paul becomes a servant, he says in verse 25. Why? Because it's the nature of Jesus. Jesus was a servant. He did not come to be the master. He did not come to serve, did not come to be served, but to serve, as we sing on a regular basis. And that's one of the ways that we, as believers of Jesus, followers of him, as a church in this community, we become countercultural. Because people, whenever we serve, whenever we think of others, it's countercultural in a world that says it's all about me. Everything's about me. It's all about me. It's all about what I can get out of this. It's about my benefit and to hack with everybody else. But whenever the church steps out of that framework and begins to serve and begins to love, it's countercultural and the world around us begins to ask questions. That's what Paul was encouraging the early church to do. And that's what this scripture encourages us to do today. Verse 26 says that God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies that they've been waiting for. Many of these people would have been Jews converted, some of them Gentiles, yes, but many of them would have waited. Jesus is this long-awaited Messiah. He's the one that everybody's been expecting and waiting for, and he's come, but then they've went, oh, we've been waiting for you, but didn't think you were coming in our day. But he did. And so he's the fulfillment of this mystery, but he comes as a mystery. How can God step into time and be fully God and fully human? How can he be fully sufficient and all supreme, but yet feel pain and hurt like you and I? It's a great mystery that theologians have debated on for centuries, argued about, conflicted about. But often, like many mysteries, we believe. We believe what Jesus has said to be true. And that's a turn up for the books. Verse 27 says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God has come to live in you as a believer. That's a profound mystery. It's something I'm still trying to wrap my head around, that he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. That God chose me to come and to live in me. Me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why? Because whenever Christ lives in us, there's a sea change in our thinking. There's a sea change in our perspective. Because all of a sudden, the creator and sustainer of the universe is with us. And actually this verse, whenever Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, it's different from the way it's phrased many other times, because many other times in the scriptures it's phrased as you in Christ, that we have become in Christ. But here Paul flips that on its head and he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because it's not about you. And it's not about me. But it is all about him. The hope of glory. What a wonderful phrase. And that's a moment whenever we can marvel at Jesus. That's a moment whenever he can catch our breath. That's a moment whenever he can cause us to stop. That's a moment whenever he can interrupt our day. The hope of glory. And whenever we stop to marvel at that, it's the beginning of maturity. Because no longer are we focused on ourselves. No longer are we focused on what I can do. No longer are we focused on how I can grow. No longer am I focused on what I can do and what strength I can bring, how I can answer those things. Whenever Jesus has interrupted our day, whenever we stop to marvel at who he is, that Christ in us, the hope of glory, we begin to mature because our perspective lifts. And we begin to look unto Jesus and see something completely different, because we're no longer focused on ourselves and on the things around us. We begin to see things through a different lens, a different set of eyes. And in those moments, we begin to marvel once again. And the more we marvel, the more we mature. And the more we mature, the more we marvel. And the cycle goes on and on. As Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that he may present everything perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all the energy which so powerfully works in me. We must be Christ-centered. We must be doers of the word, not simply hearers of the word. This is our purpose. This is our passion. This is our mission. And a little strap line that you had even before I arrived. Well, knowing Christ better and making him better known. That's what it's all about. Knowing Christ better and making him better known to the community around us. Marveling at Jesus, being lost in wonder at Jesus, draws us into him. It leads us on an adventure that is discipleship. It continues the adventure we spoke of last week, and it strives us, pushes us, urges us, shifts us towards a moment where we know we must mature. We cannot stay on spiritual milk. Cannot remain where we are. We must keep moving with Jesus. And it's interesting in chapter 2, verse 1, Laodicea is mentioned. And if you see the next place that Laodicea is mentioned, it's in the book of Revelation, in chapter 2. And for the angels appear to the seven churches, and to the church of Laodicea, God gives this indictment, that they are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, and he's going to spit them out. Why are they lukewarm? Because they've become complacent with where they are. They've become content not to move forward. May we never get to that point. May we always marvel at Jesus, urging us towards maturity. Paul admonishes the church in Colossae, not because he is a hard taskmaster, but rather because he wants to see them thrive. And this scripture does it with us today. Because the scriptures and the Holy Spirit wants to see us thrive and grow in this place, that we affect this community around us. And the same is true for us. Chapter 2, verse 2, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom they are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. I'm not sure I've ever met anybody who's ever been argued into the kingdom of God. But they've certainly been loved into the kingdom of God. But this marveling, this maturity comes as we do things over and over again. It's a cyclical thing. So as we attend worship, as we read our scriptures, as we pray, as we do life groups, as we do fellowship, as we grow together, as we spend time together, it's a cyclical thing, but it takes time. It takes hard work. We don't just grow immediately into who we think we should be. From I was knee-high to a grasshopper, and before some of you say it, I have grown a wee bit since then. From I was able to hold a long-tailed shovel, if anybody knows what a long-tailed shovel is, shovel with a very long tail on it, a big long shaft, and it's got like a pointy end on it. When I was able to hold one of those, if I wasn't at my normal job in a shop or delivering papers or picking up spuds or whatever it was, my father, to say he wakened me early in the morning would be wrong. He lifted me out of bed, a better way of putting it, and took me to the building site to mix cement for him. And so when I was able to shift sand from a big pile into a cement mixer and cement in and put it all in there and get it out into a wheelbarrow and wheel it, to him. I think I only did it twice to perfection or to the point where he thought it was okay. It was always sent back to be redone. But there was something in that moment of that repetitiveness. And I remember one day I was labouring, somebody else was doing it more long term with him, and I was only there for a couple of days to help out. And as we wheeled the wheelbarrow, the other gent said to me, I'm fed up with the squeak in that wheelbarrow, I'm going to oil it. And I said, do not oil the wheel in that wheelbarrow. And he says, why? I says, because the squeak in the wheelbarrow was there for a purpose. And it annoys my head, I'm going to oil it. And I said, if you oil that, the wrath of my father and my uncle will come upon you tenfold. He says, why? And I says, because whenever you're pushing that full, the squeak's different from whenever you push it empty. Whenever you're pushing it full and they're coming squeaking and they're at the top of a two-story house, they know you're coming. And they can look down from the two-story house into the wheelbarrow and they can tell whether the cement's of a certain mixture that they like or not. And they can send it back before you even bring it up. If you oil the wheel, you'll have to carry the cement up to the top of the two-story house before they tell you it's not right and you'll have to bring it back down again. So save yourself some heartache and keep the squeak. He did. What's the purpose of that story, says you? It's a repetitive action. The repetitive action of standing every day in a very cold place, doing a very mundane task, to sometimes get told you're not quite there yet. Until one day, we stand before the Lord. He looks at us and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. But only because we spent the mundaneness of the everyday striving to mature into holiness and into perfection that can only come through him, will one day he look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. So whatever you do, don't take a shortcut and oil the squeak. Continue with the mundaneness of the everyday maturing in Christ. The reading and the praying, the coming to worship, the the gathering to study God's word together in life groups, the fellowship that we have together, the looking out for each other, the praying for each other, and the sharing of Jesus in our community. And one day, the Lord might look on us as a church and say, "Well done, good and faithful servants." And all of that starts whenever we allow God to interrupt our day, that we might marvel at him, so that we might mature in him, so that we might present him to other people. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are present with us. And in our invitation for your presence to be here, it's not that we neglect the fact that you are already here. It's that we open our hearts, our minds, our very souls before you, ready to receive you, ready for you to interrupt our moments, to urge us forward, to push us on. May we know you more today, Lord. So may we take opportunities today and this week to marvel at you. Give us those opportunities, we pray, that we might mature in our faith and in our walk with you, that even in the mundaneness of the everyday, we might see you more clearly and love you more dearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray as we close. May we know that God has chosen us to make known the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And may the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest upon each one of us this day and forevermore. Amen. Amen.